And we will do that because we're committed Christians. And we will do that because Jesus Christ, who we know and believe to be the Son of the living God, to be the resurrected Savior, requires that of us.
Jesus requires that Christians treat all persons with kindness and justice, regardless of their race, nationality, or religion. In a few moments, Dr. Ray Hammond will tell us more as we listen to Methodist Hour. Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of the Cathedral's Quartet and a contemporary praise song. A timely interview with leaders concerned about justice in today's world. And a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. For our world lost in its sin, there is a Redeemer. Sing along with us. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of love.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled, No News is Bad News. It is written by John M. Temme of Alberta, Canada. John writes, God wants to bring renewal to our hearts and to our world. The scripture reference is from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 30, chapter 30, verse 18. The Lord waits to be gracious to you. An old saying teaches that no news is good news, not necessarily. The same old routine for hurting humans is never good news. In today's scripture reading, Isaiah rehearses the painful list of woes that arise when self-centeredness, greed, faithlessness, and idolatry rule the day. If such sinfulness continued uninterrupted, with nothing new to report, life would be filled with one day of bad news after another. But there is news to break that cycle. It is good news. It is God's news. Isaiah is able to proclaim that through the grace and mercy of a loving God, forgiveness, faithfulness, and restoration will break the same old routine. God will act to restore the people of Israel, and the world will see God's care beyond a shadow of a doubt. 3,000 years later, our world's brokenness looks little different than it did in Isaiah's time. But still today, God's action brings the greatest good news of all. By God's grace, we are restored, forgiven, strengthened to live in love toward God and our neighbors. This news is always great news. May we pray. Dear God, we thank you for your promise of forgiveness and renewal. Being reminded of that is always good news. Amen.
And now it's Share Your Faith time. Reed Hardin is continuing a conversation which we started last week with medical doctor and pastor Ray Hammond. Reed is asking a question.
Ray, since 1997, we've been struggling with, as a Christian movement, Christocentric movement, how can we share the benefits of reconciliation with the whole world without, as some people would say, watering down our faith? But how can we, in this critical hour, as a result of these last couple of weeks of bombings, how can we reach out like you were just talking about? How can we reach out and minister to all people?
You know, in fact, again, this, I think this circumstance, again, without diminishing at all its pain and its sorrow and its horror, is also, I think, a tremendous opportunity. Because I believe we are under the obligation, according to the book of Galatians, the Epistle of Galatians, to do good to all people, especially to those who are the household of faith, that that we are required, in a real sense, to reach out and to really demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ, who we say is both the head of our church and the one who really inspires us. And so this process of reaching out, I think, is in a real sense mandated by the gospel. It's at the heart of what I think the parable of the Good Samaritan is all about. And that Samaritan never asked that man, what was your faith? What do you believe about God? Didn't care really about his doctrine, cared about the fact that this man had a need. And in that context, I can, this past week, we've had a number of events where, as Christians, we have stood up and have said unequivocally, stand opposed to, we will do all that we can to resist anyone who would hurt, harm, harass someone because of their last name, because they're a Muslim, because they are Arab, Christian, or Muslim, because they have an accent. We will walk with them, we will march with them, and we will unequivocally stand for their rights as citizens, as fellow members of this community, to be able to live and work and worship and in peace. And we will do that because we're committed Christians, and we will do that because Jesus Christ, who we know and believe to be the Son of the living God, to be the resurrected Savior, requires that of us, that it is central to our gospel. And we disagree with our Muslim brothers about who Jesus Christ is. No question about that. But that disagreement is never the basis for us to discriminate, to harm. If anything, it calls us to greater love, to greater opportunities to outreach and stand on their behalf. So again, I don't I don't see any real tension about that, and I've never experienced that. I mean, most Muslims that I've worked with are very clear about the fact that they respect people who believe what they believe and stand for it. And to that extent, I think we are called upon to be completely and unequivocally Christian and Christocentric, but to make it very clear that our commitment to justice, our call to love, flows from that unequivocal commitment to Christ.
So it sounds like it's real nice here in Jerusalem, and Judea is not too bad. Samaria is, we're on the edge of the river there looking over, but you're saying we got to get through Samaria because the world is out there waiting on us.
Absolutely, absolutely. Uh-huh. And we can't win the world for Christ sitting up in our churches. This is not going to happen.
Yeah. Dr. Ray Hammond, what a blessing to have you with us, and I hope we get to see you here in Atlanta, and I know we're going to try to invite you to come and share with us in some way between now and then.
I look forward to that.
Thank you very
much.
God
bless you.
Down his life for a friend, and then you call me friend and laid down your life. I don't know if I understand love enough to die for a friend, but Lord, help me to love enough to lay my life on the line for you as I live. Help me to take risk, reach out my hand, open up my heart for those in my life for love of you. Give me greater love.
What will you do for Jesus? He's done so.
That was the Cathedral's Quartet, What Will You Do for Jesus? Today's message is entitled, Over a Cup of Cool Water. Here is Methodist Hour speaker, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you very much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is John chapter 4, verses 5 through 10, and then verses 39 through 42. So Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well, and it was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." You see, his disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How it is that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink, a woman of Samaria?" You see, Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I've ever done," she said. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." Amen. Now, friends, Columbus, Georgia is hot in August. It is hot and sticky. It's awful. It is especially hot when there has been no rain for 5 weeks. It's even hotter if you're in the Army and you're in basic training at Fort Benning. Well, we had been marching nearly all day in our training maneuvers. Every piece of clothing that I was wearing was drenched from perspiration, not just wet, it was drenched. More than a dozen young men had already passed out from the intense heat. When the water truck finally came, the men almost started a riot trying to get to the water. It was the first time that I have ever actually drank water that had salt in it. You see, back then, the Army put salt in the water before giving it to the troops, and the idea was to replace the salt that was lost through perspiration. Well, I suppose it was a great idea, but the water tasted terrible. One thing I know for sure is that in those days on the training field taught me what it was like to be really, really thirsty. I mean, so thirsty that it affected my emotions. The long hours of marching in the hot sun and being deprived of water up to the last minute, well, it caused many men to be short-tempered and less effective, and some just collapsed. Well, somehow, as I read this lesson for today, I could not help but recall my own experience of really being thirsty as I imagined Jesus sitting there on the well. He was at Jacob's well. You see, usually each town had its own well, and the well supplied all of the drinking water for that town. The people came in the morning, and the women came in the morning to fill their huge water jugs and pick up a little gossip and return home. And no respectable woman would ever go to the well at noon. Jesus and the disciples were headed back home to Galilee. They had been teaching and healing for many days, and of course they were on foot, and the sun was blistering hot. Well, it was about noon when they came to this virtually unknown town of Sychar. Jesus sent the disciples on in to get some food, but he sat down to rest at Jacob's well and to get a drink of water. Now, my guess is that he also poured that cool water from the deep well across his face and on his hot, tired feet. Now, I want you to understand that this is a story that's recorded not as a parable, but as a real-life experience, and I hope you'll read the whole story. It's John chapter 4, verses 5 to 42. Now, this is the scripture that is often referred to as the story of the woman at the well. And by the way, it's the longest recorded conversation that Jesus had with anyone anywhere in the New Testament. Now, we have to ask, well, then, why is it so important? Well, did you notice that the woman came to the well at noon? Now, if you were up on Jewish tradition, you would know that this woman came then because she was not held in high regard in her community. Coming at noon, well, it was kind of like coming at midnight when everyone else was asleep, and she was alone. Immediately, she recognized Jesus as a Jew. She was only part Jew, and that made her despised by most Jews. You see, then she was a woman, and a woman would not have gone to the town, to the well at noon, and be seen speaking to a stranger. I mean, it's unbelievable that she did that. As Jesus, being a Jew, would have had every right to tell her, just go away and come back after he left. Certainly, he would not consider something so intimate as to ask her for help. She was a woman who had broken all the traditions. She had been divorced 5 times, and now she was living with a man to whom she was not married. Did she have any children? Well, truth is, we really don't know. But I can tell you this, that Jesus made a very bold move when he asked this woman for a drink. For him to even recognize her was just unheard of. Now think of it. Jesus was hot, he was tired, he was thirsty. He had been with the crowds of people and hearing their problems for weeks, and it would have been so easy to just ignore the woman. And somewhere inside of him, he must have had to kind of resist the temptation, I think, to say, please go away. Have you ever felt like that when you've just been at it so long and you just want to be by yourself? Well, I know I've felt that way. Well, now here's the point, one point. Jesus engaged this woman to help him. Through his conversation with her, she recognized who he was. Today, we'd say that she was converted. And I think it's fair to say that it was because Jesus cared enough to talk to her and to treat her as though she was of great value that she was really able to hear the gospel, to hear and listen to his words. Now, here's another point. Did you realize what happened because this one conversation with this very socially unimportant woman? It's absolutely unbelievable. That conversation led the whole town to be converted. When she told her neighbors what had happened to her, they could not believe it. And all of those respectable women and the men came out just to see who this person was who would think so much of this simple woman of questionable character. My friend Eileen grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. She was abused as a child. She married a man who had an uncontrollable drinking problem, and on many late-night drunks, his anger would spew out all over her. In the morning, her bruised body would give evidence to the painful, grim, long nights. I can hardly talk about her as I say these words. Well, Eileen was so embarrassed that she could not talk to anyone. Her life seemed to be headed just nowhere. On a chance meeting, Eileen met a young woman who somehow noticed that she was hurting just way down deep in her soul. And so she invited Eileen to her home that night. And Eileen says she treated me like a royal guest. They sat and they talked late into the night. As natural as asking Eileen if she wanted a glass of water, she said, her charming friend just said, "Could I pray with you about what's happening in your life?" "Well, yes," she said. "But I don't know much about God or prayer or Jesus or church or anything else." The two women prayed and they prayed and they prayed. Eileen said for the first time in her whole life, she felt like someone really cared about her. She said, "I asked Jesus just to let me know he cared. And that night," she said, "I decided to trust Christ with my life." Now that happened more than 25 years ago. Before that night, Eileen was headed for a grim, difficult future, if any future at all. But today, if you were to talk to Eileen, you would have to stand in line. You see, she is now the director of a home for battered women. She cares for homeless people and for anyone else who finds her way to our little inner city church. The church is cross-cultural, interracial, and multilingual. And of course, the sermons and music are given in sign language for the deaf. Now, I do not know how many persons who have been helped or how many have accepted Christ into her lives at Eileen's church. But you know, I'm sure it is numbered in the thousands. And I can't help but wonder what would have happened to all of those persons if that one young woman had not taken the time to care for Eileen in her brokenness. You see, by the world's standards, she was wasting her time even being seen with Eileen. But listen, friends, by God's standards, she was changing history. Now, if your life has been broken something like Eileen's, I hope you will consider trusting your life into God's hands. It takes just a moment to begin. Begin in a prayer and ask Him in. Just say, "Lord, I don't know how to do this, but I just want you to take over my life." And then I want you to do this. Find a church. If you don't know one, check the phone book for United Methodist Church. Call the pastor, and I promise you that he or she will assist you on your journey to grow in faith. It does not have to be United Methodist Church. Find a church. Find someone who will listen to what's going on. Now pray with me just a moment. Oh Christ, you are the one who seeks us no matter where the pathway of our lives has taken us. There are so many Eileens who need your care. Teach us, Lord, to always, always offer them a cup of cool water of your refreshing grace and offer to all who come our way. In the name of Christ, amen.
Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in?
Dear friend, religions offer reformation. Jesus offers transformation. He can transform your life, and He will if you'll open your heart and your life to Him and receive Him as your Savior and your Lord. He'll change your life, your values, and He'll give you new hope and new joy and eternal life. Open your heart to Christ and receive Him as your Savior and Lord, and you'll find that He's real and He will change your life for the better. What joy you'll find when you find Him, for He is life. And He is your life. John Wolfe, I know you've got another word. Share it with us now.
Thank you so much. You know, at our church a couple of weeks ago, we had about 150 children in Vacation Bible School. Now, it was a great event.
But as I thought about those children, I imagined them graduating from high school and maybe college and then starting families and full-time jobs. You see, and they will be shaping the lives of others in the future. And it made me realize that everything we do as a church really matters right now, especially how we react to what is happening in our church and our families, our community, even in the world. Our message to our children needs to be wrapped in care and compassion, and it needs to show them that that's the way of life that is the most effective. Our children and our youth, as you well know, are really the keys to a fresh start for our world. But I think it's up to us as adults to really show the way by how we live and demonstrate our faith right where we live. One thing I've learned in the days of COVID-19 restrictive living is how much we desire and really need each other. Churches and beaches have been filling up and from people from everywhere. And the bottom line is people of faith can lead the way by encouraging and cheering each other, even in the face of life's challenges. You know, Judy and I have 8 grandchildren, and our hope is that we have been in some way a model of faith for them and for our children in the way we have lived our lives. Now, I wish I could say to you that we are close to perfect, but we're sure not. But we are still working on it. And I would ask you to pray with me and each other that all of us will keep working on it. I pray that the Lord's joy and peace just flood all of you this week. In the name of Christ, amen.
And let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. Get to know your nearby Christian clergyman, make Christian friends, and be a part of the family of God on earth. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.